There was a young man who took his father's inheritance and squandered it in reckless living. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.'" And he arose and came to his father.
Beloved, the Bible calls parents to lead their children, not the other way around. And I could not help this week as I was writing my notes and I thought about our first grandson. He was 14 months and he was learning to walk. And he just learned that if he grab on my finger, he can walk and walk and walk and walk. But then he discovered that he can take up a step. And then he come down that step. So it was only one step. So he would take that step up, he would step down. He would step up, he would step down. I got dizzy. And then I realized I'm letting a 14-month lead me. No wonder I was dizzy. Billy Graham used to tell a story about a salesman who came and knocked on the door, and seven-year-old boy opened the door, and the salesman said, "Can I speak to the boss of the house?" And the boy looked at him and said, "You are talking to him." And today, as we continue to look at the story of Jesus telling of the father of those two sons, and today we're going to deal with the younger rebellious son, and in the next message, I'll talk about the outwardly compliant son. This younger boy, as we would say, he had the mind of his own. This is the kind who doesn't want to do anything his parents tell him to do. Now, the word prodigal, really, which describes this younger son in the story, it means rebellious extravagance. Rebellious extravagance. I want to tell you, extravagance with children in any area creates prodigals. Lack of boundaries and limitation with children create prodigals. Absence of training and discipline create prodigals. But if you really want to be extravagant with your children, young mom and dad, I want to tell you, there's one area you can be very extravagant with them. That's your time. Be very extravagant with your time with them. Back to the younger boy. Just want you to imagine the smirk on that boy's face as he was packing his Jerusalem designer jeans and his Mount Zion designer shirts. I can imagine his surly face accusing his parents of being out of touch with reality. I can imagine the bitterness that he had toward dad for his rules about going to church and cleaning his room and doing his chores. The Bible said, it was only a few days after he gathered some of his assets that his father gave him and left. Probably went on a fire sale and converted these assets into cash, filled his pocket with cash, went out into his convertible camel. Have you ever seen a convertible camel? Seriously. They all are. He got into his convertible camel and popped up the wheels, front wheels, and whoo, peeled rubber, 30 feet, headed for the Big Apple. Oh, baby, he's made it now. He takes off and leaves behind a broken-hearted father, a scornful older brother, a devastated community. He leaves no rights to claim. He burns all the bridges, or at least he thought he did. He wipes the slate clean, or so he thought. Look what Jesus said in verse 13. And the Son scattered. I know some translation has other words, but the word scattered is more accurate because it's literally the same word that is used when a farmer at planting time throwing seeds on the ground during the planting time, kind of without much thought. He's just scattering it around. He was thinking that this money is going to buy him friends, that this money will buy him happiness, that this money will buy him popularity, this money is going to buy him some social standing. And it worked. It worked. For a while, while the money lasted. And when the money ran out for this young man, all of his friends that he bought with his money basically dropped him and dumped him like a disposable diaper. Now you would think, okay, he's in trouble. First thing occurred to him at this point is go home, right? Oh, no. He is not about to crawl back to his father. His pride is still alive and well. Number one reason why people don't come to Christ, all the way now, dig deep, is pride. They don't want to humble themselves before God. They're too prideful. They think they can save themselves. Coming to Christ, crown Him the Lord of your life, requires putting down of human pride. I'm guessing that at this point, this son is not broken enough, is not desperate enough to come home. Probably he said to himself, I can't go back there. I can't go back there and ask for forgiveness. That requires humility. I'm going to eat my brother's food, and I'm going to live under my father's house, and I cannot walk through the narrow streets of the village where every finger is pointing at me. To make things worse, verse 14, look at verse 14, underline it, a famine struck that part of the world where they were living. See, that son was not ready yet, even though there's a famine. But he's still not ready. So he gets a brilliant idea. A brilliant idea you never thought about before. Get a job. Oh, what kind of a job a Jewish boy, a Jewish young man is going to have in a Gentile country in the middle of famine? I mean, bankers and corporations are not hiring CEOs anymore. And there, where he hits rock bottom. Now, this is rock bottom, not rock bottom, but just rock bottom. Hasn't got to rock bottom yet. For a Jewish young man to take care of pigs would be like a very rich American kid working on cleaning sewers. Remember, pigs back then were not like what they are now in the Western countries, where you have hog farmers feed them nice food and take good care of them and clean them and all that stuff. Back then, they gave the pigs the worst of the worst of the worst of the garbage. Think about this. And that's why our Jewish friends to this day do not eat ham. But this is a famine time. This is a famine time. Even the garbage was in short supply. So they use these dry pods. Some of you may have seen those. We call them carobs. Two varieties of carobs. I, as a boy growing up, I used to eat the edible one. The edible one, a little softer, you can eat, and they're sweet. But there's a harder ones that they fed to the pig. I mean, literally, will destroy your teeth if you just take one bite. And those unedible carobs or pods. Verse 16, look at it with me. But even this young man, this is what they're giving to the pigs, but he couldn't, they wouldn't let him have that, some of that. In other words, the pigs were better off than he was. Now, beloved, this is what you call the bottom of the bottom of the bottom for that son. So now he begins to think, how much better off servants in his father's household, in the servants' quarters, how much better off they are than he is, where he is now in this abysmal condition. Finally, he begins of thinking of swallowing his pride. Have you ever tried to swallow your pride? Oh, my goodness, you can get choked. But it's a good thing to do every now and again. Swallow his pride. Listen, the very core of the Christian faith is that it is only when a person comes to the realization that they are totally broken, that they are desperate in need of the Savior, that they have to bend the knees to the Savior, that they have to bend their will to the Lord Jesus Christ. They have to come and say, Father, forgive me. That's the very core of our Christian faith. Verse 17, Jesus said that when the Son came to himself, that's actually a literal translation, came to himself. Some of your translations said came to his senses, but literally he came to himself. He came to his senses. Only then when he began to articulate his speech that he needs to give to the Father. He began to rehearse what he would say to the Father. What would he say to the Father? See, all of a sudden, he began to snap out of his insanity. All of a sudden, he began to snap out of his stupor of self-focus. This is more than just feeling sorry that he wasted his money, that he has wasted his life, that things just did not work out as the way he wished it they would have worked out. This is not just being sorry that plans failed. No. This is a whole lot more than that. He actually realized that he had sinned greatly, not only against his Father, but against God. He actually came to the realization that he brought degradation and shame on his Father's good name. He understood now that everything has to change. Everything has to change. He is no longer arrogant and prideful. He is no longer feeling, I deserve this. He is now contented to be called a servant or a slave. He is now happy to live in the servant's quarters. He is now happy to have a servant-master relationship. To put it in the vernacular, he was totally and completely broken before God. Often, we have to be broken before we come to our senses. Look at this young man. You see, when he left home, what did he say? He said, give me! But when he came home, he said, make me. When he left home, he resented being called a son. But when he came back and came to his senses, he was willing to be called a slave. When he left home, he called it independence and pleasure seeking. But when he came home, he called it sin. He got what he wanted and lost what he had. Now he's contented with far less. Beloved, the Bible said in Hebrews 11:25, sin is pleasurable. For a moment. In fact, I believe there are three stages for sin. No, don't panic. It's not three-point sermon, but three stages. I'll tell you them very, very quickly. There's the charm of sin, there's the contour of sin, and there is the consequences of sin. I had to work hard, get them all in the sea here so you can remember them. I'm going to explain that. There's the charm of sin. It was the allure of the far country, away from mom and dad, the allure. Then there was the contour or the profile. I use contour because it starts with C. A profile of sin. Give me. I deserve this. And then there is the consequences of sin, the spiritual pigsty. Beloved, the only answer to sin is return. Return. Can you say that with me? Return. Repent. Return to the place that you know God wants you to be. Return to the place where you know your parents have prayed for you, your family members and your friends have prayed for you to come back to. Return to the place where your father's security, safety. But there's something else I don't want you to miss. I don't want you to miss. And it's about the encounter between the repentant son and the forgiving father. The repentant son and the forgiving father. The father did not even let the son finish the speech. Now, this is very, he said, Michael, what's the big deal about this? It's huge. Just listen to me, okay? Humor me. Probably this young man, no doubt, knowing human nature, he was rehearsing the speech in his mind. He's probably going over it. When I see my father, I'll say this. And when I see my father, I'll say this. When I see my father, I'll say this. You know, goes rehearsing it in his head. But look at verse 21. Verse 21. The son began to make the speech, Father, I have sinned. And as if the father says, I've heard enough. I've heard all I want to hear. I heard all I need to hear. But, what about the part of making me one of your hired servants? That's not necessary. But why? Because the Father, listen to me, this is very important. The Father, our Father in heaven, does not take anyone who is not a son or a daughter. Can I get an amen? Now, we can serve God, and we do joyfully to our heart's content. I have the privilege of calling myself the servant of the living God, but because of Jesus, the Father will not, say it with me, he will not call us anything other than son and daughter. The grace of God is not partial. The grace of God is not with measure. The grace of God is not conditional. The grace of God is immeasurable. But Father, what about my past sins? What sins? But Father, what about what I did to you? What did you do to me? I know most of you know this, but let me remind you again, and I don't want you ever forget. Write it down, hang it on the wall, on your fridge, wherever you want to. Satan is the only one who will always remind you of your past sins. God never. God never. Because the Bible said he takes our past sins and he puts them in the deepest sea. Something else as I conclude. Some of you may have a hard time forgiving somebody else. I don't know. Only you do. Your parents, perhaps. A family member. Son or daughter, a brother or sister in Christ and you're having a hard time forgiving them, or having a hard time forgiving yourself. Beloved, that's pride. That's pride. If God forgave you, you can and you must forgive others. Often that's called self-righteousness. You notice the young man did not stop in one of the bathhouses nearby the village before he came to Daddy and took a hot bath, cleaned himself up, stopped smelling and stinking. The boy did not go to an old friend and say, "Can I borrow some clothes, because these are filthy clothes and I want to get dressed and be presentable to my father." He did not do that. He came to the Father, confession on his lips, repentance in his heart. Because only the Father, listen to me, only the Father can truly cleanse us when he forgives us. Can I get an amen from this body here? There are some people who think that you have to go through these hoops, before God can accept you. I grew up in it, I know it, I understand it. I don't agree with it because it's obviously not biblical. Today you can change that. Others think that they have to go through some religious rituals before they've been accepted by the Father. Falsehood. The Father only wants to hear from the lips and know that the heart is repentant of sin. Accepting Jesus as your only Savior and the Lord of your life, He will do the rest.
I grew up in a really Christian family where Jesus was at the center of nearly everything that we did. My dad was a pastor. I enjoyed it. But it was probably in my early teenage years where I felt the first pulls of sin really begin to wage a war with my soul. I developed two personalities, where I'd have my home life where I was pretending to be interested in Jesus, and yet I had this other part of me. You know, I was a prodigious liar. At the age of 28, I was a captain in the army. But I woke up one morning and for the first time ever, I realized that the way I'd been living had not been this version of freedom that I thought it was. The way I treated God was nothing short of outright rejection and rebellion. I had the phone number of a friend, a Christian friend. I said to him, "Tim, I need to talk to you about God. I'm not the person I've pretended that I am." And he said, "Of course you're not. No one thinks you're that, but everyone knows who you really are. You're a liar. You're a fake. You're a fraud. The only person who doesn't know it is you." But I said, "What do I need to do? How do I get right with God?" And it's interesting because, you know, I'd grown up in a family where we'd been taught the truth about Jesus every day of my life, and yet I didn't get it. And he said, "Pray to God." And I remember saying something like, "Pray, I've done that before, man." And he said, "No, you haven't. You've faked it. You've gone through the motions. Pray." So I fell to my knees and cried out to God to forgive me, and I fell asleep in my tears. But I woke up the next day a Christian. 2 weeks after I became a Christian, "I'm going to go see my family." I was ashamed because I thought, they're going to know I was lying about being a Christian, you know? So I fly back, and that night, Dad and I sat down and I said, "Dad, I've got something to tell you." And I said, "Dad, I've become a Christian." And he shut his eyes. He put his hand out and held my hand and prayed. There was a great joy. And I'm just like, where do I start? In the corner of his study, he had a selection of books by Dr. Yusuf. And he said, "You should read these." And I read these books, not learning about Dr. Yusuf, but learning about Jesus and learning about God and who God was and what he did. It just had this profound shaping effect on me, and it helped me connect the dots between these wonderful truths I'd been taught my whole life. And the wonderful thing that I always got from Dr. Yusuf's books and teaching was that I wouldn't walk away thinking about him, but thinking about God. But at the end of 2022, I had the chance to meet Dr. Yusuf and to chat with him beforehand. And so getting to meet him, I was overwhelmed, but not with awe and fame or anything like this, but just with love. I just love him. And I'm so grateful to God for his ministry and has pointed me to Jesus.
In a world so desperately in need of truth and hope, leading the way is meeting the challenge. Through our Vision 2025 campaign, we're witnessing dramatic impact across new technologies and audiences. One of the most challenging Vision 2025 initiatives is to reach the next generation for Christ. As a part of that effort, Leading the Way launched a podcast, Candid Conversations with Jonathan Yusuf, has released more than 200 episodes. Already, Candid Conversations is in the top 1% of podcasts worldwide and has listeners in over 130 countries. Some episodes have even gone viral online, bringing in 1.2 million views on Instagram. Every week on Candid Conversations, Jonathan Yusuf and special guests bring a biblical worldview to popular topics such as evangelism, false teachings, apologetics, dating and marriage, and more. Leading the Way is also expanding on the newest digital platforms, reaching the next generation right where they are with the hope of Jesus. With each passing year, the world keeps changing, but our calling is the same. Leading the Way is right there on the cutting edge, adapting to the new tech and media landscape, using every tool to reach the world with the hope of Jesus. Contact us today to find out how you can join with Leading the Way's global outreach and become a part of what God is doing through this worldwide ministry. Leading the Way with Dr. Michael Yusuf is headed to Ireland. Friday, September 1st, Dr. Yusuf will be speaking at the Convention Centre in the heart of Dublin. Musical guests for this evening include Noel Robinson and the Britannia Choir, as well as special guest John McCarthy. Later that weekend, Dr. Yusuf will travel north to Belfast, where he will be joined at Waterfront Hall by Noel Robinson, Aaron Boyd, and Leah McFall. To find out how you can get involved, contact us today.
Passionately proclaiming uncompromising truth, Leading the Way with Dr. Michael Yusuf thanks you for your faithful support through your continued prayers and gifts.
You don't want to miss next week on Leading the Way as Dr. Yusuf continues to teach on one of the most renowned and beloved parables from God's Word, the prodigal son. The older son.